Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 17th day of June 2020. And today is day number 2 of 2 days of interviews this week that we are conducting with Mac Tomlinson. He is an author, a conference speaker, and pastor at Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. And today we are going to be addressing Every Relationship Made Right. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mac Tomlinson.
Hi, Chris. Good to be back with you today again.
Great. And I'm going to give our email address out right away for our listeners if they want to join us with their own questions. It's chrisarnzen at gmail.com, chrisarnzen at gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And as always, if you could provide our listeners, especially for the sake of those who have not yet heard you on the program, provide for our listeners information about Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas.
Yeah, we're a congregation of about 200 people here in Denton, which is a university city of about 120,000, 30 miles north of Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And we're a loving congregation. We are led by a plurality of wonderful elders, one of which I'm a part with four other wonderful men. And we're just seeking to spread the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we welcome anyone to visit us ever who is in or near Denton. And we welcome all people who are looking for a solid biblical church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to come visit us.
Great. And if anybody wants more information, you could look them up at providencedenton.org, providencedenton.org. And as I say every time I have Pastor Mac on the program, please pray for my oldest brother, John, who lives about 10 minutes from Pastor Mac Tomlinson. He is not a believer, and he has critical stage emphysema, and I'm hoping that he will welcome another visit from Pastor Mac, and that the Lord really takes a solid root in his heart and gives him a new heart of flesh, that I may know that he will be spending an eternity with Christ and will be able to rejoice in that after the Lord chooses to take my brother John away from this planet. So I'm asking my listeners to please pray for John, my oldest brother, and hoping to hear good news one day from Pastor Mac and also from my brother John himself about what the Lord has done. Well, today you wanted to talk about Every Relationship Made Right. Can you tell us exactly why this was burdening your heart, that led you to want to speak on this today?
Well, yes. Basically what I mean about the phrase, every relationship made right, I'm talking about the biblical reality of believers needing to keep their relationships proper, healed, not damaged, not fractured. But we know because of sin that many relationships are fractured and damaged. And it's so easy for people, because they're wounded or hurt or bitter, to say, I just got to move on. I can't deal with them ever again. I'm just going to walk with the Lord and leave them alone. But as real as hurt and woundedness is, the New Testament calls us to a different standard if we're Christians. So I'll give you an example. Years ago, I knew a couple far from where I live, and one of their children had, against parents' counsel, had eloped, married someone that was problematic, and it so hurt the mother in the family that she and the child were alienated for years, wouldn't speak to one another, and even the husband was caught in the middle, so much so that the wife took a position, until that child totally repents, I won't even talk to them, and I don't want you to go even meet with them. And so this went on several years, and I was a part of their life. I wasn't their pastor, but I began to make an appeal when I could. Look, this can be improved. You've got to open up communication lines. And the wife didn't want to. But the more the husband listened to my appeal lovingly, because we were good friends, he realized they had to take a step of communication. Well, long story short, finally he persuaded his wife to let him go see the adult child, and it led to a full reconciliation. And now the family is in harmony, all because they were willing to forgive and finally move toward reconciliation. You know, we've all heard or felt this. We've heard it from others. We've felt it ourselves. Someone hurts us or sins against us, and we say this. Well, they said they were sorry, but now they've hurt me 10 or 15 times. I don't know what to do. I don't trust them. I'm tired of being hurt by them. Every time I try, nothing seems to change. They never change, and I just get angrier, so I don't even know what to do. This is common across our land, both in the church and in outside of the church, in family relationships. There are fractured relationships everywhere, and I believe the New Testament tells us that fracture doesn't have to continue if people will believe and apply by God's grace what the New Testament actually tells us to endeavor to do.
Well, it's so wonderful that story had a great ending to it. You always love to hear about the Lord doing unexpected things and repairing damaged relationships and so on.
Well, that is a story that had a good ending. We know there are many that aren't. So when I want to talk about today the issue of forgiveness and the goal of reconciliation, because they're not exactly the same thing, but they can't be separated from one another. Forgiveness is the willingness to forgive others of their offenses toward us. But reconciliation ought to be the goal of that. But the reconciliation doesn't always happen always. It doesn't always happen, and it doesn't always happen quickly. Because when I get to, into talking about reconciliation. We know there are cases where reconciliation is not simply possible because of various factors. But forgiveness is always possible, and if it can lead to reconciliation, all the better. So shall I just begin to get into this, Chris, now, and you can let me know when you go to a break?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Well, we all know this world and the church is filled with fractured relationships, broken friendships, because of sin, because of offenses given and taken, because of then emotional hurt and woundedness where people are wounded deeply. And the landscape of our churches and families in this nation is just covered with unforgiveness. And as a result, relationships where reconciliation is not even attempted because people simply are not willing to try to even approach reconciliation. And these two topics of forgiveness and reconciliation, the New Testament speaks volumes on these. These two issues are very big in Jesus' teaching, and if you read Peter's epistles, John's epistles, it's there in very firm, clear ways as well. So I'd like to kind of unpack for us today these two big topics in a kind of in a summary form.
There's actually an excellent book called Unpacking Forgiveness, by the way, by Chris Bronze.
Yeah, well, there's marvelous books on forgiveness by good authors. We need to make sure it's a sound, good author. But yeah.
Yeah, Chris Bronze is a Reformed Baptist. It's a very excellent book. And, of course, there are differences of opinion, even in the Reformed church, over forgiveness. We do have a major division on it, and two of the major figures that disagree are J. Adams and John MacArthur. J. Adams believes that repentance is necessary for forgiveness to be extended to somebody who's offended you, and that does not mean, according to Dr. Adams, that we are to hate anyone, hold grudges, withhold goodness, withhold prayer, withhold love, and we should always be ready to stand with extended arms to forgive. But he believes that those things are not the same thing as forgiveness. And then John MacArthur believes we're supposed to forgive everyone, even if they never ask us to, and even if they never repent. So there is a major division amongst even Reformed Christians over this.
Right. Well, I think, you know, the opinions are strong and they're varied, and I really think the beginning place is not just to read the opinions of those good men, but to just read what the New Testament actually says and let our theology of forgiveness be built on the words of the New Testament primarily. Now, I'll just admit, at the beginning, I would agree more with Dr. MacArthur than Dr. Adams, simply because of this. If we're only to forgive those who have repented, then there will be people who have wronged us that we'll never forgive. What about those who are dead who hurt us? What about those who are still dangerous people? That if we went to them to try to extend forgiveness, it would be unwise. It could be dangerous. So there's a lot of scenarios that people are unrepentant or unavailable, and if we can't extend forgiveness from our hearts before the Lord and tell Him, I'm not going to hold that against them anymore, then we're still going to have real emotional, spiritual struggles. So that's where I'm coming from. I believe Dr. Adams' view is more limited than it should be, and I do honestly believe Dr. MacArthur's position is a healthier one and more broadly balanced biblically. So let's just kind of begin to define the terms. Let's look at forgiveness and then the relationship later of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiving others is very clear in the New Testament. Matthew 6, Mark 11, Matthew 18, and other places, Colossians 3, that forgiveness is an immediate command to forgive from the heart. But reconciliation is not always going to be immediate or even possible, but it should be a biblical goal. In other words, Chris, if I've sinned against you and you forgive me from your heart, if I'm safe and willing to be reconciled to you, you should be, with a forgiving heart, willing to reconcile with me. And we'll unpack a little bit what reconciliation means. It doesn't mean become close friends again. It does not mean that the relationship will be the same that it was. It simply means to deal with our differences and come to terms of peace. It doesn't even mean that the relationship necessarily will continue, but we came to terms of peace. Now, anytime these two words, reconciliation or forgiveness, are even mentioned or are preached on in the church, everyone present, they apply to, because everyone has been damaged and hurt by others. Everyone struggles to forgive some things, and many of us are afraid to be reconciled to relationships that have hurt us, even if it would be safe to reconcile with them. And so we also, when we hear the words, our mind immediately has three or four reasons why we shouldn't or cannot forgive, or why we cannot consider that the goal of reconciliation would be right. So why do we recoil at forgiving others or considering reconciliation? Why do we have pushback? Simply put, we've been hurt. The woundedness can be deep. Now, I'm talking about, I talked to a lady this morning that was, and she doesn't live here where I live, but she was sexually and physically and emotionally abused by a pastor and by her father when she was a little girl. And she is free of that. Now, she doesn't want any kind of reconciled relationship. I don't know if those men are gone now, but she's free because she forgave. But the big hill to climb is, will I be willing to forgive and cancel the debt, even though I still feel wounded, and even though I don't feel forgiving? So this is a big issue, but we have to face it if we're Christians because of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So shall I go on?
Oh, yes.
All right. So I just want people to note there are some central key passages in the New Testament. Anyone struggling with this or that's unclear on this, they should just note these and look them up and read the passages in the context in which the teaching is. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Mark 11. 25 and 26, and then Matthew 18. So Matthew is the great gospel writer that deals more thoroughly with forgiving others than any other of the gospels. So let me just read, and people can kind of let this sink in today, and it's certainly worth a read later. But in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, our Lord gets to the issue of forgiving others. And he connects it to our being forgiven by our own Father in heaven. He says in verse 12 of Matthew 6, forgive, Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. So there Christ is teaching us to pray and ask our Father for forgiveness, but he connects it to our forgiving others. And then he says it even in a stronger way two verses later, 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. So we could do all kinds of gymnastics with this to explain it away. But it's very clear that Jesus connects our Father forgiving us of our sins when we sin with our willingness to forgive others their trespasses against us.
Now, that's a major element that you've included in there, our willingness, because obviously there may be hundreds of people that we've never forgiven because we've forgotten about them. We've forgotten that they have sinned against us. We've forgotten that there has been a dispute, etc.
Right, and we can't remember all those. And this passage doesn't tell us to go back and remember them and rehearse them, no. In fact, it doesn't even say, if you are not willing to forgive men their trespasses. It says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive our trespasses. So here I am. I'm holding a grudge against a brother. He offended me. He hurt me. Maybe he's in my church. I go to pray and seek the Lord, and I've sinned maybe the night before in some way. It comes to my mind, and I go to the Lord, and I say, Father, I know that I sinned, and I just need to make it right with you. And immediately, the one I won't forgive comes to my mind. My conscience grips me, and I realize, how can I ask for forgiveness from my Father if I won't forgive my brother? And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making us see the seriousness of an unwillingness to forgive others by connecting it with our own needed forgiveness. Now you go on to Matthew. By the way, Mark 11, 25 and 26, it's basically a parallel, but Mark says it a little different. He says in 25 and 26 of chapter 11, he says it this way. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. All right, now think about that in relation to your opening question about the difference of viewpoints. This doesn't say anything about the person's repentance. It says when you are praying, if you remember that you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That's immediate responsibility. That's in your prayer closet. You forgive him from the heart. So that forgiveness toward that person is vertical toward God. You're having a forgiving heart. In order that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So those are two parallel passages right there. But perhaps the biggest chapter is Matthew 18, which is almost the whole chapter deals with forgiveness because Jesus teaches a big, important parable on it. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, the Lord is teaching, and he has talked about various things in that chapter. He's talking about that men need to humble themselves as little children. He's talking about the mortification of sin, cutting your hand off, plucking out your eye, etc. And then in verse 15 of Matthew 18, he gets into forgiveness. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Well, let's just pause right there. How many Christians are unwilling to do that? They're offended, they're hurt, but they won't go to someone. They take up the offense, they're scared to do it, and they go on. They won't even do what Jesus said. But here we're told, go tell them and discuss it between you and him alone. If he hears you, that means if he not just listens but really receives what you're saying, then you've gained your brother. There's the language of reconciliation. You've regained him. But then Jesus continues, of course, in the well-known church discipline issue, if reconciliation can't happen, if that person won't hear you, you go with someone else in the church that every word can be established. And then ultimately, if he refuses to hear, it can become a matter of church discipline. So the extending of forgiveness or the lack of being willing to forgive can even get to the point of church discipline. And that's why Jesus here makes it so important. And then he moves on further in the later in the chapter to deal with this parable that many of us remember. It was a master who had two servants. Well, he had several servants, but one servant we know, let's just say the servant owed him $1 million. He had invested money for the master, and the servant, for mismanagement or whatever, owed the master $1 million. He has complete inability to pay it. He goes and makes empty promises, you know, have mercy on me and I'll pay you all of it, which he never could have done. And the passage says an amazing thing in verse 27. It says, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and here's what he did. He released him from the debt and forgave the debt. Now that verse shows us what true forgiveness means. It is the canceling of a debt that someone owes toward us. It's the canceling of an offense that they've done toward us. It's releasing them from the moral responsibility of how they sinned against us or hurt us. We forgive it. We cancel it in our minds. And so that's what that master did in compassion. He canceled the $1 million debt. The same servant we know goes out. He sees a fellow servant. So this is a horizontal level, man to man, human to human. Well, the other guy owes, the one who was forgiven, he owes him $100. And he goes and grabs the guy and says, pay me what you owe. The guy says, I can't, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you everything. And the second guy could have, probably. That's a payable debt. But the guy who was forgiven won't do it. And he throws him in prison. And here's what Jesus taught in the parable, verse 32 and following. Then his master, this caused grief. His fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved. They came and told the master. The master called the first servant, you wicked servant. And here's the issue. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So Jesus says there, if we have been forgiven by our heavenly master, how in the world can we not forgive other human beings who've wronged us a lot less than we have sinned against God? And then Jesus closes that parable with this stern warning, so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you. That is, you're in prison. You're in a prison of unforgiveness, and you will not get out of it. So also will my heavenly Father do to each of you if, from your heart, you do not forgive his brother his trespass. So these passages on forgiveness don't really speak about the repentance of a person being necessary first before we'll extend forgiveness. Sometimes that's right, and sometimes that'll happen. But forgiveness from our hearts is before God to release and cancel a debt, toward those who've wronged us.
And we do have a anonymous listener who says, Pastor Mac, I am divorced, and my ex-husband has been extraordinarily cruel to me and my children. This involves not only multiple betrayals and adultery and brutally physical beatings as well, not to mention constant ongoing verbal and insulting in writing as well, that goes beyond the norm of what someone might say or write after an argument. This man, for lack of a better term, is satanic. He hates Christ and the church and everyone in it. How do I forgive this man in a practical way, other than just saying to God and to him, I forgive you, when his assaults upon me verbally and his assassination of my character verbally to our children are ongoing? How do I treat him as if this has stopped occurring? And how do I counsel my own children to be involved with him and what they are to do, and how are they to treat him?
Well, that's a very, very serious and important question, obviously. And I will just have a brief comment. I don't have the ability, probably, we know we don't have the time to fully unpack that, but we just acknowledge with compassion and sadness that this is so hard for her, and we understand the severity of the woundedness, the damage, the hurt, and especially when there's any kind of ongoing contact and that behavior continues, you're kind of helpless to stop it. I would say to the sister that, you know, women aren't responsible to place themselves in danger of just continuing to be around that if they have a choice to not be. But probably this sister is not describing that. She has to bear with it, whether it's visitation of the children. And so this really is out of her hands in a sense. She knows she can't stop it. She knows she has a Father in heaven who has her back, so to speak, who will come to her defense. And so I think such a person, first of all, has to really function with wisdom and cry out for wisdom. And then they must call upon their Heavenly Father to come to battle for them, to protect them, to defend them, and to fight this battle for them, to control that other person. Because these attacks, you know, we're not wrestling just with flesh and blood. These are demonic things meant to attack us and tear down our faith. As Jesus said, you know, he said about Peter, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for this sister, and he's with her, and he's there in an increasing way to fight the battle. So when there is no other human answer, Christ, as her great high priest and her warrior captain, is going to give grace to go through this. You know, the only other thing I would say is that she should get as much support spiritually as she can, a community of believers, close, trusted brothers and sisters in the faith who will keep things in confidence, seeking the counsel of godly elders who will keep things confidential, and be surrounded by supporting brethren. That's the best thing I could say to this question, and I would certainly call all of us who are listening to especially pray for her and even make a note. Your prayers can help this dear one who's fighting this battle, even if you don't know her name. And we don't have to know her name because the Lord does.
Well, thank you, Mac. And thank you, Anonymous. And we hope that that has blessed you. And you can contact me again later, and I can refer you to books. I can refer you to sermons. I can refer you to pastors and churches if you don't have those. That's of primary importance, that you have a good, solid biblical church where you are a member and where you have godly elders that you can count on for wise counsel and so on. But thank you so much for contacting us with such a private and intimate question. And we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gaddy. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Mac Tomlinson. And we are discussing the theme, Every Relationship Made Right. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. We have a question from somebody obviously using a nickname. We have Lamb Lamb in Valley Stream, Long Island, New York. And she has a question, or Lamb Lamb has a question. I'm assuming it's a woman. Sorry if that's a wrong assumption. First of all, I am grateful for Pastor Mac's advice and encouragement. I totally agree with his view on forgiveness, although that is difficult to do at times. Refer to the other view. I have a dear brother in Christ who holds that view as well, and I believe he was holding a passage in Luke, maybe chapter 17, verse 3, or other verses. I would love to hear Pastor Mac about how to present a more complete view on which he and Pastor John hold in against that Luke passage held by the other view on forgiveness.
Well, I'm not, I think I understand the question. What's the Luke passage?
She thinks it's 17, verse 3. And while you're looking that up, I will give our email address again. If anybody else wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And obviously, a conversation about this subject would lend itself very easily for people or to people who want to remain anonymous, because there are many private and personal things that involve the restoration of relationships and relationships being made right and forgiveness and so on. But are you ready to respond to our listener?
Yes, I did turn to the Luke 17 passage, verse 3. I think this is a great example for us to realize that Scripture is the only best interpreter of Scripture. In other words, if we read Luke 17:3, which says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If we just read that scripture, and we would set up an absolute and say, okay, you only have to forgive if he repents. then we're creating too narrow of a biblical definition, because that's not the only verse that defines forgiveness in the New Testament. The one I referred to in Mark 11, 25-26, right in there, also says, if we're praying and we remember we have ought against a brother or a brother against us, right then forgive him. It doesn't talk about repentance on that person's part. So no one verse gives us the whole story or the whole theology about forgiveness. If you just had Luke 17:3 only, then you could say, yeah, the New Testament teaches that if they repent, we forgive them. But other verses don't just teach that. That's part of the truth. And I think the answer, the application is, if I'm in prayer and I remember I have ought against a brother or he against me, Mark 11 is a verse that applies in my particular scenario. But here, if my brother sins against me and I go rebuke him, well, if he repents, I forgive him. But that doesn't imply or teach that I can withhold forgiveness generally if he doesn't receive my words. So let's say he doesn't receive and he goes away. Okay, therefore, do I have a right and a freedom to go away with an unforgiving heart? Nobody would say that that'd be right. So I'm just saying we got to compare all the scriptures on forgiveness with one another to have a full, balanced biblical theology of forgiveness. That's the best way I could answer that.
And just for the sake of fairness, since Dr. J. Adams is not here, nor Chris Bronze, who also shares Dr. Adams' view, who wrote a book about it as well, and I don't want to have a debate with you throughout the entire program or anything like that, but one of the strongest arguments that those who have the view that forgiveness is only extended to those that repent is that God forgives that way. And if God were to forgive the way most Christians define forgiveness, that we are to forgive anyone for anything without any repentance or even a request for forgiveness, then hell would be empty. There would be no such place of eternal torment. That's probably one of the most powerful arguments they have on their side. And the other would be, what is really occurring when you forgive an unrepentant person, other than you assuring them that you're not holding ill will towards them, that you are not going to retaliate with vengeance, that you're going to pray for them, that you're going to do good for them. But Dr. Adams and those that agree with him believe that you're supposed to be doing those things anyway, because he does not believe that that is repentance. It's something that accompanies not only repentance, but should be flowing from the heart of a Christian, regardless of whether the person is forgiven or not. But anyway, then I'll hold my peace about that issue. I just thought I'd throw that up if you want to respond to that.
Well, I think my only response is, first of all, I appreciate Jay Adams. I've benefited from his ministry over the years. God has used him. So these great men, Dr. MacArthur or Dr. Adams, they have differing views. As we know, many theologians, pastors, and teachers do. I guess I wonder, though, if those who teach that repentance is necessary before forgiveness can even happen, are they implying that reconciliation is necessary for forgiveness to be extended? And again, there are many scenarios where it's impossible for repentance to be an action.
I wouldn't say that they would believe that, and they're not here, obviously. But for instance, let me give a brief example. If a woman throughout her childhood is molested and raped repeatedly by her father, for instance, if this man is in prison and begs her for forgiveness, she is obligated by the scriptures to forgive him, but it doesn't require that she has some kind of ongoing close relationship with him.
Right. I know, you're right. My question is, the person, let's say, an abusive father dies, abused a daughter, the daughter grows up, is converted, comes to Christ, and she's scarred and wounded and harbors bitterness against that dead father. What's she to do with it? Is she to live with it? The gospel would call us to forgive from the heart, and there are effects, wonderful gospel effects of freedom and emotional healing that can come if we, as Jesus said, from the heart will forgive. And we know that repentance is not possible in that scenario. So I think we must leave it there that, you know, there's differing views, but again, what does the New Testament directly teach comparing Scripture with Scripture on forgiving others? And we see a multifaceted view of it. In some situations, there'll be repentance on the part of the offender. In other cases, you're in your prayer closet and you remember a relational problem. Right then, you're supposed to forgive from the heart, Jesus taught. So there's varying layers of truth to this to give us a full biblical doctrine of forgiving others.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. Thank you, Lam Lam, for your excellent question. The midway break is the longer break, folks, so please be patient. Grace Life Radio requires of us a longer break in the middle of our show because they are required by the FCC to air their own public service announcements and local announcements that localize Iron Sharp and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, which will hopefully further ensure they will remain our advertisers, which will subsequently further ensure that we will remain on the air because we depend upon our advertisers' financial support to exist. So please do that, and also write down questions for Mac Tomlinson and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. the pandemic exclusion. Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333 or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Solid Ground Christian Books is a primary sponsor of this program, and we likely could not exist without their financial support. So please try to return the favor to them if you love this show. Try to return the favor to them as much as you can by purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com. And believe me, that wouldn't be the only reason that you would want to do that, because they have the finest in Christian literature that has been brought into print, sometimes brought back into print, because these are republications on occasion, in fact on many occasions, of great classics that have gone out of print by great heroes of the faith from the past. And sometimes they're contemporary authors who share the convictions of the greatest of the Reformed heroes, but just happen to be modern-day writers. And I know, as I said yesterday, my guest, Mac Tomlinson, loves Solid Ground Christian Books and the founder, Mike Gaidosh, of this ministry.
Absolutely, yeah. Any of you listeners, Michael Gaidosh is a warm-hearted man, and he will answer questions about books, advice. So contact him and just tell him Chris in Pennsylvania and Mac in Texas sent you, and he'll open the doors of his heart widely. He's a great brother.
Amen. And that website is solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And don't forget, with all the reasons to buy gifts coming up, that you have your first stop for gift purchasing at solid-ground-books.com, whether it's for Father's Day, whether it's for graduation gifts, back-to-school gifts, birthdays, wedding anniversaries, bereavement gifts, get-well-soon gifts. I could go on and on and on. And remember to buy gifts not only for your Christian loved ones from Solid Ground Christian Books, but also for your lost loved ones, because a gift from Solid Ground Christian Books to them might be used of our Heavenly Father to lead them to Christ and to eternal salvation in His blood. So please remember solid-ground-books.com, and remember to tell them that you heard about them I'm Chris Arnes in an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Mac Tomlinson, I just have a couple of other announcements. In fact, one of them involves Mike Gadosh of Solid Ground Christian Books. He is our guest tomorrow here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so you don't want to miss that. And also on Friday, we've got an excellent program that I am sure will be a blessing to all of you. It's going to feature two guests, and excellent guests, if I do say so myself. The first hour, we have, for the very first time ever on this program, Oz Guinness, world-renowned Christian author and social critic, who will address his book, Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. The second hour, we will feature somebody who's been on this program many times. That's Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, who will be addressing Greg L. Bonson's book, which he has brought back into print, which Gary has brought back into print, Against All Opposition, Defending the Christian Worldview. So mark that on your calendars for this Friday, June 19th, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern. And please, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, as always, as I try to remember urge you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly in that fashion with a debit or credit card. And you can also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail, if you prefer that, to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Just make out your checks to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, you can advertise with us as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be in exact identical agreement with me in order to advertise with us, as we've already been demonstrating, great men of God disagreeing on some of the finer points of forgiveness have not made them enemies or separated them from one another. So I think that I would be a lot more generous than you might think if you want to advertise with us, but obviously I wouldn't promote anything that militates against what I stand for here. So just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And remember, please don't siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And never put your own family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of the inerrant scriptures. Providing for your church and family and providing for this radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please give as frequently and as generously as you can if you love the show, especially if you have some extra money saved since during the pandemic hysteria and the quarantining that has been going on globally. Many of you have not been doing things that you used to love to do frequently, like go to sporting events, going to movies, going out fine dining, going to theatrical performances at theaters and playhouses, going to Bible conferences, and all kinds of things that you used to use your money on. Well, please share some of that money with us if you indeed love the show and don't want us to disappear. We lost two of our most vital financial supporters during the hysteria of the pandemic because their businesses have been severely impacted negatively by the quarantining and so on. So we're hoping to get them back. But until then, if you could help us replenish what was lost, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you need help finding a church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I do have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I can help you find churches, God willing, near where you live. I've already helped many people in our audience find churches, and God willing, I can help you too. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put I need a church in the subject line. That is also the email address where you could send a question for Mac Tomlinson at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence, if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We do have a question from Mark in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And Mark is going to be singing to the choir here because he's asking a question of Pastor Mack, and Pastor Mack agrees with the premise of his question. So I'll just read it anyway. If repentance is always required as a prerequisite for forgiving others, then why does God freely forgive us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when we can't possibly remember all our sins that we have sinned against him? Many of those forgiven sins will be forgiven without me remembering them, let alone repenting of them individually. Want to respond to that, even though you already agree with it?
Well, that is perfect logic, and Mark is right. There's no question about it. That's absolutely true. When we come to Christ, we can't remember and name off and specifically feel sorry for every sin of the past. Utterly impossible. But when Christ died for us, he bore all of them. And when we come to him, we come in simple, dependent faith, but we aren't able to confess all those specifically. And so Mark is totally right in that logic. And one thing we need to remember too, we can't compare God's forgiveness in the gospel with human forgiveness. God's forgiveness in the gospel was judicial because the death of Christ actually was a judicial atoning sacrifice that paid for the sins. And therefore, on the basis of that perfect atonement, God freely forgives us if we simply turn to him. And we know it's a repentant heart, but person-to-person forgiveness is not judicial in the sense of atoning. Ours is not a propitiation for sins. And so we are simply to forgive because we've been forgiven, not on the basis of the other person's perfect performance. It reminds me of Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Now that's brushing with a broad brush. That's comprehensive. If anyone has a complaint against another person, we are to bear with one another and forgive one another. Hell, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But before we move on, I want to go back. Something came to my mind during the break of the previous listener that sent in that important question, that difficult question about the demonic, satanic behavior of their ex, and they just didn't know it's ongoing, and they just don't know what to do.
Right.
You there? Still there, Chris?
Oh, yes, I said right.
Yeah. This came to my mind after the question. Jesus forgave his enemies and prayed forgiveness toward the Father, toward those enemies, and we have no evidence whatsoever of how many of those enemies at the foot of the cross were converted and were forgiven later. We know that it's very possible a number of them were. But it's wrong logic or a wrong presupposition to presume that God forgave all of them because Christ prayed for the forgiveness. So that was forgiveness he was expressing toward the Father. And he was in a situation that he couldn't do anything about those enemies. So to the listener earlier, I think God has almost given them the honor of being shut up to trust him alone. Now, they do need the support around them. I'm not saying that. But it brought to mind Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. The Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against the children of Israel. It was a great multitude coming against them. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. He knew their goose was cooked if God did not act. And so he just turns to the Lord, and he begins to pray things like, Lord, are you not our God? Here they are. Here are my enemies. You're our God. Here's the enemies. And verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, I hope the listener is still listening, because this could be a verse for her, a life verse. Jehoshaphat prays, O our God, will you not judge them? And that simply means, Lord, will you not deal with this one who's coming against us? Lord, you deal with them. You judge their sin.
Amen.
And I'm not saying we're praying for God to kill them. I'm saying we ask God to do battle for us. Lord, will you not judge them? And then he says two things. For we have no power against this multitude. Well, that listener doesn't have power against the situation, but her Savior does. So three things in that verse, verse 12. Lord, will you not judge them and deal with them? I have no power against this. And number three, neither do I know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That verse completely applies to that situation. And God will go to battle for the person who is shipwrecked on the fact that God's the only one that can take care of such a situation. And he will show himself mighty to such a person.
Amen.
So, yeah.
And just one brief note, just so people don't have a misunderstanding about Dr. Adams' view. Again, I have just to reiterate, he and those that agree with him do not believe that we are to be cold-hearted towards those that have sinned against us. And like Jesus, who in Matthew 23:37 cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. There is to be a willingness by all Christians to forgive those that have sinned against us. There's got to be a reminder to them that you are, out of even love for them, in addition to primarily your love for God, holding out your arms to them. And so I just wanted to make sure that nobody had a misunderstanding about that point of view.
Yeah, very good point. You know, a Christian can find grace to forgive others if they always remember the cross. If I can say to myself, if someone has hurt me, even hurt me today, Lord, if you have forgiven me of a such big sin, I can forgive the lesser. I can forgive him. I can give her. And J.C. Ryle, he said this, it is a sad fact that there are so few Christian duties, there are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. So if Jesus has commanded it, we should all ask ourselves, am I practicing forgiveness toward others in light of what I've been forgiven? And one other author said this, and it's quite thought-provoking. A Christian will find it cheaper to pardon than to resent. Forgiveness saves us the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of grief. So it actually is better for us to forgive than to not forgive, because we suffer through our lack of being willing to forgive.
By the way, Mark in Baton Rouge, I don't know if you're a first-time questioner. I have a suspicion you are, but if you are, you have won a free New American Standard Bible by virtue of the fact that you're a first-time questioner, if that's the case. So make sure you get us your full mailing address so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship you out a free New American Standard Bible. And we thank the publishers of the NASB for providing these Bibles for our first-time questioners. And we thank cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for shipping out those Bibles to the listeners that win them. We have, let's see here, we have Cynthia in Findlay, Ohio. And Cynthia says, in what sense was Jesus asking on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know what they know not what they do. If they did not repent and were not converted, how was the forgiveness applied? And I'd like to add a question of my own to that to you, because I'm not 100% sure on this, and I don't know if everybody in the church really, at least the great minds of the church, I don't think that they're all in agreement over this, but who exactly are the them that Jesus was referring to? And if you want me to repeat Cynthia's question, I will.
Well, maybe, yeah, repeat the question.
Her question is, Father, in what sense was Jesus asking on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know what they know not what they do. If they did not repent and were not converted, how was the forgiveness applied?
Well, that statement is in the context of his being on the cross. So when he says, Father, forgive them, it makes perfect logical sense to ask who would them be, who would them being referring to. So we know he had his abusers, the Roman soldiers. They just had an illegal trial all night in private. They had beaten him. They had hurt him severely. And then they come to the cross. They come to Mount Calvary, and he's on the cross. And at the foot of the cross, there are many jeering and calling out, mocking him. So is it not right to deduce all those that were immediately responsible for his suffering in that passion time? Surely he would have had in mind those people. And we don't know if it's limited to that, but we can't take it more broadly and deduce things that aren't evident in the text. But we know it was his abusers and those who had hurt him and done him wrong. He has them in mind, and he says, Father, forgive them. Now, to take that statement and to go try to build a theological system of forgiveness and asking, well, how was that applied, etc., I think it's a wrong question. We don't know how it could have been applied, because we don't know who of those abusers were forgiven. We don't know who among them were converted later. We do know it looks like the one Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, he had a revelation of the perfection of the Son of God, and it looks like he was regenerated because he suddenly saw who Christ truly was. We also know that the dying thief, one gospel says he was railing on Christ along with the other thief. And then suddenly he has a change of heart, and he's the first one to enter paradise with Christ. So we don't know how the forgiveness is applied. But I think what we do know is Christ as a man, the suffering servant, in his humanity, he was fulfilling the law, even on the cross. He was keeping a heart free of bitterness. He was forgiving, because it's the law of God tells us to forgive. The law of God tells us to act in perfect love. And that's what Christ was doing. He was forgiving from the heart, the one who fulfills the law for us in his act of redemption. I don't think it's the right question to say, well, if he really forgave them, how was that applied later? We can't know that. I don't think the Bible answers it.
And, of course, there is a possibility, I would think you would agree, that Christ could have been asking his Father to forgive, for instance, if he's talking about the Roman soldiers, to forgive them for that specific sin of murdering him, of torturing and murdering him. That does not necessarily
right.
doesn't mean that they would be forgiven of anything else, which would mean that many of them would be in hell if they did not come with faith and repentance, obviously, to Christ.
Right. So
I would like
those specific. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say I'd like you to uninterrupted have about 8 minutes or so to really get back to the intention that you wanted to speak on this, because I know, largely due to my fault, I included an alternative view that Jay Adams holds, and it kind of, it seems, has drawn the attention of our listeners, and they have been writing, it seems, exclusively on that. So I don't want to send you off the rail, if you will, or derail you from what you wanted to speak on specifically originally.
Well, I appreciate that. Yeah. I think, you know, I've tried to emphasize that if we just read the New Testament and take it for what it actually says and means, then we're faced with the responsibility, the immediate true responsibility to forgive from the heart. And that means canceling the debts that people have toward us. Forgiveness is an act of the heart. And I do believe the greatest hindrance to willingness to forgive are human emotions and feelings, because that's the big barrier. Our generation and our society lives on feelings. And we move from saying what is true about this, or what even what should we believe or think about this, to the question, well, how do we feel about this? How does this make you feel? And so feelings will never lead us to forgive. Damaged emotions will never want us to forgive or be open to reconciliation. And so we've got to acknowledge the feelings that I have are real. Sin did this to me. I do. I am wounded. I am hurt. But we cannot give in to being a victim, to nurse our woundedness to the point where we say, I have a right to stay wounded. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm never going to forgive or be open to that person until I totally am over it. That's not a right position. So this leads me to want to talk about the relationship of forgiveness to reconciliation. If the Bible tells me to forgive, then I can forgive by a volitional act of my will before God to tell the Lord, Father, I'm no longer going to hold that against them. I still feel wounded by it. I feel betrayed. I feel hurt. I don't trust them. But I'm no longer going to hold this against them. I release it. Lord, I cancel this debt because you forgave me. That's forgiveness. And that's the beginning place. And you don't have to have good emotions. You don't have to feel forgiving. Because forgiveness is not an emotion or a feeling. It's a choice. That's the beginning place. And we do that because God has commanded us to do it. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you forgive. So Jesus said, if you love me, well, keep my commandment. So that's where we have to go first. And then when we begin to think about that, you know, it does become liberating to us. I remember one time a young couple had decided to leave the church I was pastoring. I was very close to them, and they had been hurt, confused, weakened by some other people, and they just came to the place of saying, you know, I'm too hurt to go on here. I need a fresh start. So the man called me, had breakfast with me. We were very close, and when he told me they were leaving, I was just crushed. I was sad. I was disappointed. I didn't feel betrayed, but I really was wounded. And so he hugged me when we parted. We remained friends. That was almost 40 years ago. But that day when we parted, I went home and I took a walk and I cried. And I felt the grief of it. But I was tempted to take up an offense. I was tempted to say, he's wrong, but I didn't. I committed it to the Lord, and I said, Father, I release him of this. I'm not going to hold this against him. And that's the place to begin, just to get dead honest with the Lord and tell him how we feel and tell him, because he's forgiven us, we're no longer going to hold offenses toward others against them. So, as we try to forgive, it will bring us back to what Matthew 18 says about forgiveness and reconciliation. Because in Matthew 18, Jesus says that if forgiveness happens, it's verse 15, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. So forgiveness is meant, hopefully, to gain the brother. And so this means there's different levels of forgiveness. There's forgiveness toward others. We will never have opportunity to be reconciled toward. Or there's forgiveness toward others from the heart that have never repented, but we're doing it before the Lord, so we're free in our heart. But there are those that reconciliation is possible. And I believe there are many within our circles right now. There's fathers and sons alienated. There's mothers and daughters alienated. Parents toward children, siblings. People attend the same church, and every Sunday they're sitting in a service, and there's people in that service that a relationship somehow has been fractured, and it's never been made right because neither party has been willing to try. They're wounded, they're hurt, they're embarrassed, they're scared. But that situation is redeemable. That relationship could be reconciled because the Bible would call us to be willing to be reconciled. Now, let's just think about that. We know that if forgiveness is extended, reconciliation is not automatic. And we also know that for reconciliation to happen, trust will begin to have to be rebuilt, especially if it's a family brokenness. You know, we won't trust people automatically again who hurt us. But reconciliation means, am I willing to take steps to begin to have communication? Am I willing to start talking to each other to try to work out our differences to come to terms of peace? Now, some people say forgiveness and reconciliation are different things, and they are. But we can't divorce the two from one another. Forgiveness and potential reconciliation, they're joined together. They're distinct, yet they're still joined. Reconciliation cannot happen without forgiveness. But when forgiveness is extended or given, reconciliation should be a goal within relationships, that there's true potential for reconciliation to happen. You know, I hear of people all the time that a son is alienated from a father, and the son doesn't want to deal with it. And I want to say to such people, do you want your father to go to the grave, and you're standing at his funeral, and you suddenly have big regrets that you didn't even try? Because forgiveness and reconciliation is there to be had if people will humble themselves. Scripture says only by pride comes contention. So there at least needs to be a willingness to endeavor to move toward reconciliation when there's a forgiving heart. It doesn't mean we will fully agree, but we can stop holding grudges. We can stop withholding forgiveness. We can choose to say, this is in our past, and it's way downstream. We can't retrieve it. So let's move forward and choose to be kind to one another and choose to love each other and be on peaceful terms. So I think even in terms of church members, Paul said something amazing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me just get to it. We remember that in 1 Corinthians, Paul had called the Corinthian church to discipline the man who had been immoral, apparently with his stepmother. And he called for real discipline. Well, in 2 Corinthians, he calls for restoration. Apparently, the church had disciplined the man almost in a too severe of a way. Because if you read 2 Corinthians 2, here's what it says. If anyone has caused grief, he's talking about the disciplined man, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. So think about that. This man that committed immorality in the church, he had hurt people. And there were damaged feelings. There were alienation. There was anger. There was damage emotionally and morally. And the Corinthian church had been grieved. But then they had exercised discipline. And Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, this punishment, he means the church discipline, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient. In other words, he says, you exercise discipline, but what you've done is sufficient. But then in verse 7 and 8, he says amazing things. He says, now on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest this one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So, the picture is this. Here's a man that grievously sinned against others in the church and against the whole church. The church had exercised discipline. But now, apparently the man truly repented. And Paul is telling them, now you reverse how you related to him. You don't cause him excessive sorrow now. Don't stay withdrawn. You're to do three things. Forgive him. Well, that means affirming to the person they're forgiven. Number two, comfort him. Draw near to him and give him comfort. And number three, reaffirm your love to him. So what I'm saying is this, whether on the individual level or even in a church discipline situation, the most grievous offenses, if forgiveness is extended, the restoration can happen if we're willing to be like Christ, to forgive, to comfort, and to reaffirm love. It's a powerful thing the New Testament shows us, and it's the model for us, but our standard is not how people feel. It's not human logic or psychology. It's not even the views that good men write in their books about what forgiveness means. The standard is the New Testament. And the question is, are we going to take it seriously?
And we have to go to our final break. If you have a question of your own that you want to ask of Pastor Mac Tomlinson, please submit it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our final segment of the program featuring Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. Mac, if you could, you know, summarize everything that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, I just believe believers know that there's many fractured relationships, and Christ gives us the approach to be willing to forgive from the heart. If we've been forgiven, that means before God, canceling the debts, saying, Father, I want to have a forgiving heart. I'm not going to hold anything against those in the past anymore. Because if loving is Christ, love is important. If having a clear conscience and a good testimony is important, then we must be like Christ. Because if we won't forgive others, Christ said our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. I think the final statement I'll make, I think we hold back from forgiving because we want to judge how perfect others' repentance is. We have an attitude, let's see how much they're groveling. Let's see if they're high on the grovel meter. And if they're groveling enough, if their repentance is perfect enough, I'm going to watch them for 2 years. And if they really walk in perfection, then I'll forgive, then I'll talk to them. What we're doing is putting them on probation, and we're expecting perfection. But Christ does not do that to any of His children. He said, freely you've been forgiven, so freely forgive. And I just point us back to the New Testament. Let's read it and see what it honestly says, not rationalize it away, but practice our faith, because it will only liberate us with new joy and new peace if we forgive from the heart and are willing to be reconciled.
Well, I think we have time for one more question, another one from an anonymous listener. And the anonymous listener says, Pastor Mack, earlier on in the program, you said that we should not pray for the death of someone who has harmed us or sinned against us, if I heard you correctly. I was wondering then if the Old Covenant and the Old Testament are just as inspired by God as the New Testament. Where do we place the imprecatory Psalms? Do we still pray those very Psalms today to our God? And perhaps, Pastor Mack, if you could define the imprecatory Psalms for our listeners.
Well, that's a big question for such a little amount of time, but imprecatory Psalms were prayers of judgment where David, as king and as a type of Christ, was praying against his enemies for their destruction, for their judgment, for their removal. But I do believe in the Old Covenant those were unique, because David's kingdom and David's remaining alive and being preserved to become king and ultimately building, seeing the temple of Solomon built, David's preservation against his enemies was tied up with messianic fulfillment. His kingship as a type of Christ had to be preserved. So when David was praying imprecatory prayers against his enemies, he was praying kingdom prayers under inspiration that his kingdom would be preserved. When you go to the New Testament, you don't find such praying in the same way. You find Christ telling us to love our enemies and to forgive. Now, I do believe there's an application that we can pray against enemies of the gospel who are damaging the gospel, who are doing much evil. I think we can pray such prayers to have them removed, for God to judge them. I do think that's biblical. I just don't think we have the liberty, especially with a vindictive spirit, to ask God to kill someone. But we know that he often does kill people. So I'll leave it at that.
Well, I'm assuming if you lived during the Nazi occupation of Germany, that it would not be incorrect to pray an imprecatory psalm to God regarding Hitler and the Nazis, about their deaths, actually. Would it be?
No, I wouldn't think so. I mean, I have prayed. I know of cases in the last 20 years in certain countries where those gospel laborers were being very opposed by wicked men who were attacking the church, were opposing the gospel, and they prayed fervently for God to deal with those people, and suddenly some of those people died sovereignly. They died in a car wreck. They died by a heart attack. So I think we have to let the Lord answer those prayers in his way, in his time. But I definitely think it's right to pray against wicked leaders, for sure.
And we are out of time, and I want to make sure our listeners have Pastor Mack Tomlinson's website for Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. It's providencedenton.org, providencedenton, D-E-N-T-O-N.org. Thank you so much for always proving to be an excellent guest, Pastor Mack, and I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.